Open your Bibles. We're going to save. We're in 1 Corinthians 13, but we're going to save that for next week when everybody else is back. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When you find your way there, let's stand. We'll read God's word together. I'm going to begin with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. You know, there's a lot here in these four verses. I pray, Lord, you would help us to handle it accurately. Learn, Lord, I pray from you, from your Holy Spirit. As you teach us, as we're gathered here, Lord, that you might be glorified. And also, Lord, we pray for Yasmin, we pray for her mom. We ask, Lord, for your healing on her life, her mom's life, Lord, that for a quick recovery from this COVID. And we thank you, Lord, for your healing. Thank you for your healing touch. Thank you, Lord, that you're a healing God. We also pray for our country, Lord, that needs healing, that needs unity. It's only going to be found in Christ, you know, as we look at this morning. It's only going to be found in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders. Pray for protection from you in all these matters that are taking place. We thank you for our law enforcement, firefighters, all the first responders, Lord, that are getting somewhat of a bad rap today. And instead, Lord, pour your mercy upon them, protect them, and keep them safe when they're out there doing their jobs. And again, watch over our time now together, Lord. We pray for your glory. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if you remember the, I'm going to date myself. Kids probably know, well, young people, they won't know. You remember the show Candid Camera?
Yeah.
Huh? Was that a fun show? Yeah, it was kind of crazy, wasn't it? You know, there was an episode where an actor was in a metropolitan area, and he was out on the sidewalk, busy sidewalk, and he just started walking around, but he begins by just looking on the ground, just looking around. I don't know if you remember this episode, but he's looking around, he walks around a bit, he can just look down, so people are passing by, and a few minutes, you know, they start giving him strange look, because he's just walking around doing this. Try it sometime. Anyway, but after a couple of minutes, he decides to get down on his hands and knees. And he's on his hands and knees, and he's looking around like this on the ground. And he begins feeling around with his hands. Well, people begin to slow down. They start watching him, seeing what he's doing. And finally, one person stops and starts looking on the ground themselves. What are you doing? And then another begins to do this. You know, they're all kind of like searching the sidewalk, so to speak. But in a few minutes, the camera shows about a dozen people stopping there where this guy is. And they're all looking down, looking around. Some of them even get down on their hands and knees, looking around. Well, after a few minutes, what does he do? He just quietly, this guy that started this whole thing, he just quietly gets up and walks away. And they stayed looking around. He never told them what he was looking for. They never ask. Never ask. But they're just looking around. No idea what they're looking for. Zip. But they're looking. Why do I mention this? I think it's a good illustration for us this morning of how many people live in our society today and they're searching for something because they know there's got to be more to this life than what they are currently experiencing. And do you know why they're looking for something? Because there is more to life than what they're currently experiencing. There's more to life. But they'll never find it. They'll never find what they're looking for if they don't know what they're missing. And what they've been missing. As believers, we're to live a life that's completely different than the rest of the world. You see, in Jesus, our life has been given a purpose and been given meaning. Because our relationship to Jesus, because of this relationship, we've discovered really what life is about. And if you're not sure what life is about today, I hope that you hear what God, you know, through Paul, tells us this morning. And we've discovered, again, life is what it's about. And what is life about? It's about Jesus. It's about Christ Jesus. And we've been endowed with all that we need to know to live this life now according to his word, but for him. So Paul's already told us, you know, in his, if you've ever read Colossians here, you know, that we, in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, we are complete in Christ. We're complete. Being made perfect, one of these days, you know, we'll be done, so to speak, but we're complete in Christ, Jesus. You know, we know that he's the fullness of God. And so it's found and has been made, everything in Christ has been made available for us. Not just this morning, but for life. So he's going to, you know, the rest of this chapter and all this, he talks about how to live this life for Christ and what that looks like, but to live it in the light of reality. So many today they try to live outside of reality. And so he's going to look, as we look at this morning, how to have a heavenly affection. You know, we're in 1 Corinthians, we're talking about love. We're going to look more at that next week. But this morning, this heavenly affection, this love that Christ, that God has for us. And it's been said that the only people that are truly happy on earth are those whose hearts are in heaven. Now, for you probably as well, thoroughly convinced, you know, from watching people, from studying God's word, that it's a true statement. That is absolutely a true statement. You know, people who are happiest, you know, the people that have the most joy or those that are most joyful, you know, even the most content people on the face of this planet are those who know that their home is where, you know, our home is found in heaven. That's what we have to look for. That's our hope. On the other hand, those who try to find happiness, that's something that's based on circumstances and situations. But those who try to find happiness here on this earth that look to the things of the world, just completely frustrated in life and with life. And here's why, because the possessions they purchase, the things that they go after, you know, are never quite what they were supposed to be. The relationships they form, never as satisfying as they ought to be. You know, the dreams that they pursue are never as fulfilling as they hope that they would have been. Have you ever been to one of those water parks? I'm not a big water park fan. Have you ever been to those? Yeah, yeah. Remember the ones in Disneyland? Raging Waters, there you go. Been to that? Never have? But, you know, you go to those theme parks, fun walking around, about 2 hours, what happens? It's hot. It's a summer day, right? You decide it's time to go on. I'm going to go on the waterlog ride. I don't like those so much. And why? Well, what happens is you're at a busy park and you wait, especially on a hot date, right? But you wait. You get in line and you wait. And you wait. Did I mention you wait? 45 minutes, sometimes longer, for a three-minute ride. We start noticing that, you know, here you are. You're in this line. You're at the waterlog ride. You notice, you know, people that are getting off are soaking wet. You know, and, I have this to look forward to. Your kids are excited about it, though, right? But, you know, here you think, as you see them getting off, you think, man, I'm glad it's hot outside. So you get on the ride. Okay, it's kind of fun, but like I said, it lasts for 3 minutes. You've waited in line 45 minutes, an hour, for a three-minute ride. We are crazy, I'm sorry, but we do that, right? Everyone in the boat, here we are, you're all stacked up. Everyone in the boat, they're, you know, as they're going through this ride, they're going through the water, they get all soaked. But you've escaped it somehow or another. I don't know if you're sitting behind the right person, but, you know, okay, I'm not quite wet or I'm not getting really wet. But then towards the end of the ride, what happens? You come down and you hit that tidal wave. Remember those? And you get soaked. Need a snorkel to get off the ride. But then what happens? Now you're wet all day. 10:30 at night, leaving the park, still wet. You get home. Take those wet clothes off, right? So, you know, many things in this life, I think, are kind of that way. For that ride, it's a letdown. You get wet, now you're all wet the rest of the day. But same thing with life, you know, it can be a beautiful letdown. What do I mean? You know, we wait a long time for something that we work hard for, and only to find out that it wasn't what it was all cracked up to be. And sometimes we even end up all wet and uncomfortable because of it. And that's why I think so many people today are stressed. They're so burned out. They're looking at things of the world and in our society today. And even, you know, they're worn out. People are just worn out today. Tired of watching the news. And we should, for a good reason. Not that it's bad to stay up on current events, but it can be a real Debbie Downer, doesn't it? And so in life, people are just constantly experiencing a letdown. But nothing is ever quite right until we realize, you know, hey, it's not here. It's not what it's all cracked up to be. So when a person finally understands that heaven, you know, that this hope that we have, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. You know, that's what we have to look forward to. And so it's at that point that we're free. And what are we free to do? We're free to enjoy life instead. It doesn't matter where we live, or it doesn't, you know, what vocation we have, or what kind of car I drive. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but, you know, but all of it is truly irrelevant. It's the big words, but it's all irrelevant, because, you know, we realize that, you know, it's all gravy, it's all temporary, and I'm going to heaven. And if you don't have that assurance this morning, you need that assurance and that hope, because the alternative. The alternative is, now, Jesus didn't come to bring truth about God. He came to, which he did, but he came to radically change people, radically change lives. Our lives before Christ have been crucified with him. In other words, they've been killed off, and now we have this new, these spiritual lives, eternal. We're all eternal, but you know, we're now alive to God. And the things of God, we're told in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Can you say that this morning? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. Can you say that this morning? If you can say that this morning, then you have hope. You're free to enjoy life. If there hasn't been a radical change in your life this morning, you know, because of this, you know, since you came to Christ, if there hasn't been a radical change, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. It's been said that doctrine leads to deeds, and belief leads to behavior. Principles lead to performance. Attitudes lead to actions. Convictions lead to conduct. So the question then is, do our lives reflect the truth that we claim? You know, so Paul spends us some time here, you know, in Colossians, and telling us, you know, what the truth that he, you know, that he's taught, you know, the here in all of this, and then the truth that he's teaching, how this should look in our lives. What does it look like? And so he begins this morning, as we look at these verses, with our focus, our values, our perspective. You know, what impact then do these truths have on the focus that drives my life? What is your chief passion? What's your chief desire? What do you focus on? You know, where does my mind go? Where does my energies go? You know, from where do I get my perspective, my worldview of life here on this planet? And then where do I find fulfillment in my life? Where do you find fulfillment in your life? And so simply stated, you know, Paul says the correct answers to all of these questions are found in only one place. He said it's in the heavenly realm, not here on this earth. You know, our old lives, being crucified with Christ. Our old lives are dead. Our new lives are now in Christ, and therefore our lives must be lived from this perspective of where Christ is. And where is Christ? He's in heaven. And here, yes, yes. But where is Christ? He's in heaven. You know, the truths and the principles of eternity, you know, should be then what guides our earthly life. Someone said once that, and you've heard this, you know, that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You've heard that, right? I would argue to that point. You can only be earthly good if you're heavenly minded. The only people who are truly happy on earth are those whose hearts are in heaven. And so he exhorts us here to lift our, you know, our gaze upward, you know, our eyes, our hearts, and our hope where it belongs, to look heavenly, you know, the reality of heaven, our eternal home. To direct how we live here on this earth, you know, this temporal home. Some of us are closer to heaven than we realize. And we care to even think and stop to consider. And our life is but a breath, is it not? And I'm going to be really jealous, I got to admit. You're going to get there if you get there before me. But we'll all be there. Philippians chapter 3, we're told in verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And that's so, therefore, art is to be our focus and our passion, our desire, and our perspective. And so again, I'm asking, what am I seeking? What are you seeking? Again, notice in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, God the Father. And so he links this doctrinal and practical sections together with the phrase, if you were raised with Christ, or since you were raised with Christ. Because why? Our old lives are dead. Because we've been raised up with Christ, we've been given these new lives, and the way that we live our lives then should be different, and they should look different. You know, we live in this reality, you know, of eternity in heaven, and not this temporal reality. This is just temporary, this temporal reality, our temporal reality here of the earth. And so we're told to seek then those things which are above. It is this word seek that he used is somewhat of a forceful word in the Greek. You know, it involves complete energy, complete effort, diligent passion, focus. Seek. And it speaks about this all-consuming drive in all matters of life. You know, we're to seek with these things, with all of our might, all of our strength, all of my energy. What am I to seek? Things above. Things above. So again, I ask, what's the driving passion of our lives? What are you seeking this morning? What are you seeking? What is it that we set our affections on, our passions on, you know, our desires on? So many people today, what are they seeking? They're thinking that the government's going to save them, rescue them from the trouble and the problems that they're having in this world, whether it be more government or less government. Some people seek what? Possessions, relationships. You know, more possessions, more power, more influence. You know, but so do we pour our energy, you know, into seeking to attain more of what this world has to offer? A lot of people do. You know, and I'm not saying it's bad to work. We need to work. You don't work, you don't eat, right? It's not bad. It's good. You know, and I'm not even saying that, you know, that we shouldn't desire some material things. It's not what I'm saying. You know, to buy a house, it's a good investment. It's a good thing. How about a car? You need a car to get around. It's okay. I don't know about that Hummer. You ever wondered? They're for the military, right? Now, if you have a Hummer, don't get... But those are noble pursuits, all those things, if we keep the proper perspective. So what then must, you know, I should say what we must not allow to happen is, you know, for this pursuit of these things to become the driving force in my life. In other words, God, through Christ Jesus, is to be the driving force of these new lives that he's given us. And some of us have walked with Jesus for a very long time. Is he still your driving force? And so Paul's speaking about this complete shift in our values. You know, these are the things that the world values. What they desire. Self. So what drives our lives? That's what drives theirs. And we're to be different. We died to this world when we gave our life to Christ. We live here, yes, but we're no longer a part of it. Sometimes some of these things are necessary for us to live in the world, a house and clothes and car, and that's okay. But they can't be our focus. They shouldn't be our focus. Because that which drives the world shouldn't be driving our lives. And this is what Paul's saying. You know, when you came to Christ, you remember the day. I hope you remember the day. Did your values change? Your perspectives change? Is he then now our driving passion? Is he who we pursue? You know, is our relationship with him the most valuable thing in our lives? And so Paul tells us here that those are the things that we must be seeking. Seek, he tells us. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so Paul tells us that those are the things that we must be seeking. You know, Jesus, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. And so these are the things that we're to be seeking. So is our passion to become more Christ-like every day, to be transformed and conformed into the image of God. And this is what he's asking us this morning. You know, are we striving for things like love and grace and mercy and kindness and service, humility and meekness and righteousness, godliness? Are these the things that we're seeking to define our lives? You know, sometimes I think Christians can lose focus. We get off. We allow the things of the world to get in the way. And so then we begin seeking what God, you know, can give them rather than seeking God himself and being conformed into his image. And so Paul told us in Philippians that everything had, you know, that he had gained, everything that he had accomplished in this life were nothing. He said they were trash, they were garbage in comparison to simply knowing Jesus. He said they were rubbish. You know, one time Paul saw the entire value of his life contained in, you know, what he did in Judaism. And, you know, he climbed, you know, to one of the highest ladders, so to speak, the rung on the ladder there in Judaism. And the accolades that he amassed from all of his fellow Jews. And when he came to Christ, though, you know, his value system changed. A whole different perspective. It wasn't about these things. It wasn't about these accomplishments or these accolades anymore for Paul. It was all about knowing Jesus Christ. And he counted everything, like I said, as rubbish. He said he even counted everything as dung. And you know what dung is, right? Sure you do. Everything was that in comparison to knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. And so I ask this morning for us, have our values changed in that way? Is knowing God more important, you know, in my relationship and our relationship with him, then, is that what drives us, moves us? Is that where, you know, where I put my affections, my desires, my efforts, my energies, my hopes? So he tells us we're to seek those things that are above, specifically Jesus Christ. You know, it also includes seeking the truth of God's word. We're told in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled where? In heaven. Now that's what we seek, direction that we look. And so as a relationship then with the Lord, this number one thing that drives my life, am I worshiping? Am I praying? Am I reading? Am I meditating on Christ? Am I meditating on his word? Am I involved in his kingdom work? Am I allowing him to live his life how he sees fit to live his life through me? So what am I seeking? Seeking for fulfillment. You know, as a new creation in Christ, and it can't be from the things of the world. What should drive my life, you know, is knowing that one day what? One day I'm going to spend eternity with him in heaven. I look forward to that day. So what Paul's saying is that if we really believe, truly believe, that Jesus is who he says he is, if we believe that we're able, you know who the Bible says, what the Bible tells us who we are in Christ, then I need to seek him. I need every day, all the time. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What did he say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What? Then all these things will be added to you. So if we're seeking God, what is he? He'll just take care of all the other stuff, our needs. Our tendency, I think, is to switch that around, you know, even for believers. You know, we live in a physical world with needs and bills and, you know, things in life that happen, stuff to handle. And oftentimes, since this stuff, you know, is right in our face, and sometimes it's big stuff that gets in our face, we seek to deal with that and hope instead that somehow our relationship with Christ then will just take care of itself as I deal with the stuff. But it doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. You know, actually, when we seek after the things of this world, it's usually our relationship then with the Lord Jesus that suffers and weakens and grows more distant, because that's where my focus is. Why? Because those things of the world and those things are they're polar opposites from one another. They're at enmity with each other, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us. And so to do that is the opposite of the promise that if we seek God, then he will take care of the stuff. And so you notice how Paul describes Christ sitting at the right hand of God, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, there in verse 1. You know, the main difference between the earthly tabernacle and the temple and the one that's in heaven is what? There are no chairs. No chairs. And the implication is that the work is never finished. There in the earthly temple where the priest ministered, the priest couldn't sit down. They could never rest in the temple because there weren't chairs. But the difference is Jesus' work as our high priest, he said it's finished. It's done. And so where is he? He's sitting down, the right hand of God. So as we seek him, where he's at, and as we seek him, what? Then we can rest as well. We can rest from our labors. I have this picture in my mind. It's just mine. I've seen it before. We'll get to heaven. Won't it be wonderful just to lay your head on and have him place his hand on your head and just tell you, well done, good and faithful. Well, that's my vision. But his work is done. There's no rest when we seek the things of the earth. We're always doing, we're always striving, to get this, to handle that, the stuff that's in my face. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, we're told, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. And so as I seek him, I'm going to find rest from all these earthly toils, all these earthly things that have gotten in the way of my relationship. And so he tells us to do what? Set our minds. Set our minds where? Set our minds above, he tells us in verse 2. And so what he's telling is basically, he gives us the how to seek Jesus. And what's he say? How to do that? Just by setting my mind on heaven. And the Bible tells us that as a man thinks, so he is. So my question, what occupies in my mind? Earthly things, heavenly things. One or the other. And the answer to that determines then the course of our lives. What I set my mind on. I think it's difficult for us as believers in this world not to get sucked into the value system of the world. It's just difficult, especially with the things that we're seeing taking place. It's easy for us to start valuing what everyone else values, to begin chasing after for what the world chases after. It's just grasping at the wind, isn't it? And so Paul says instead, set our minds on things above. The reality of the things that we have there. Again, I believe what he's saying is to set our minds on Christ, quite simply, because that's where Christ is. So who is Jesus? I love asking that question. Who is Jesus to you? What has he done? What's he doing? Who are we in Christ? Where will you be spending eternity? Focusing on him, setting our minds on him, it gives us clarity and direction and guidance in this world. We live here, but it keeps our perspective right as we are here. Setting our minds on the things of the thirst on this earth, what does it do? It blurs perspective. It clouds our vision, and it conceals our direction in the way that he would have us go. Psalm 73, if you look at that, when you get home, what does it do? It corrects our perspective. So setting our mind above gives us this proper perspective on this life. Heaven, he said, there's the proper perspective. Sometimes when we get our mind set on earth, what happens is we begin to feel like we're constantly running into walls. That might happen in the middle of the night as we get up, right? But no, it doesn't. You ever feel like that? Man, I'm just banging my head against a wall. Or dead end. It's just a dead end, or it's a failure. It's a blocked way. It's like being caught in a corn maze or a labyrinth. But if we only have the perspective of being in it, we lose our way. We become confused. Our progress constantly being thwarted. When I have that perspective, I can't see anything past my hands, so to speak. But if I look from a perspective of above, when you're in a, have you ever been to one of those corn mazes? You know, you, what do you usually do? You're looking up, right? And when you look up, you kind of start figuring your way. You know, what happens is when we can see and when and how, then where to turn to make it through this thing, our paths, our direction, it just becomes more and more clear. But if we just set our minds on things of this earth, we lose our way. Now, I think we can begin to feel that this life is all there is, and we forget that this isn't our home. You know, that we're just merely passing through, we're told. That's why I say life is a breath. Now, if you're young, you think, man, I've got my whole life ahead of me. You don't know that. There's no guarantees. But when we start looking and say, well, you know what? I don't belong here. I don't belong here anymore. But it's when our lives in this world become everything, it becomes what we're about. Again, we lose our purpose in life. So this life is simply a preparation, isn't it? It's, we're being prepared for reality, for heaven. You know, when you think of Abraham, you know, God gave Abraham the promised land, but Abraham, what did he do? He dwelt in tents, temporary homes, temporary shelter, on purpose. He knew he was a sojourner. He understood that he was merely a sojourner, as a matter of fact, a pilgrim, he said, and he was just passing through the land. Okay, well, God gave me this, but I'm just passing through anyway. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he was looking for a city with foundations, whose maker and builder is God. And then he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth, and that he desired instead a heavenly country. That was Abraham's perspective. And so too, again, we're just merely passing through, just going, massing, with a purpose, however. You know, the earth isn't our home. And Jesus told us that, you know, that he was going to prepare a place for us. Remember that? And that he said that's where he would be also. That's where that we're to set our minds. That's where we're to focus. He's building a place for us. So our lives must be lived from this heavenly perspective. When we do that, then the troubles of this world, you know, they won't be able to knock us down anymore. Because this world has trouble, doesn't it? But the world isn't our home. It's a battlefield. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare. And it's raging. We see it every day, don't we? And it's not going to get better. Do you understand that? So it's not our home. It's a place of, again, these constant battles, constant trials, and they're going to increase. But we have this peace when we look to heaven. You know, so many things I think are thrown at us by the enemy just to destroy us. Some, God allows some of these things to mold us and to shape us and to perfect us. We understand that all in order to ready us for the home that we're going to. But the world, just I can't say it enough, it's not our home. It's where we go from time to eternity, from mortality to immortality, from corruption to perfection, from natural being. We are natural beings to heavenly beings. Now, we're not going to be angels. That's not going to happen. You've heard that before, right? Well, when we get to heaven, we'll be an angel. No, you won't. They're created beings. They're already there. We'll be ruling over them. Isn't that crazy? We would fall in the presence of Michael the archangel, wouldn't we? The Bible says we're going to rule over. But we need, I think, to grasp the fact, again, this isn't our home. And if we simply set our minds on this earth, then we can be so consumed with the cares of the world that we miss the joys that God intends for us. But if we set our minds on above, on Christ, on what he's done, on where we are to dwell for eternity, then we have the right perspective, Paul tells us. The perspective, the right perspective to do what? To guide us into all the things that God intends for us here on this earth. And that perspective will also radically change how we live our lives, because our value system will have been radically altered. Those things of the world I don't even care about anymore. That's where we get to. You know, we can't seek the things of the world. We can't set our minds to this world. What do? We look up to heaven. Why? We are new creations in Christ Jesus, with new passions, with new desires, new perspectives, new eternities, all heavenward. Does that characterize your life today? Because our lives are hidden, he tells us. Look at verse 3 again. For you died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he tells us about this truth then of our lives. You're dead. I'm dead. That's what he says. Old lives being crucified with Christ, and old values, or old desires, our old perspectives, all those things, he says, are gone. We now have these new lives in Christ where he has made us alive. And he says, and now our lives are hidden in God. Hidden. This is, you know, the hidden, you know, Paul has talked about these things. He said that God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus. And here we learn that our very lives have also been hidden in him. And why do we hide things? Why to keep the candy away from the kids, right? Or hidden for yourself. But we hide things in order to protect them so that others won't find them, whatever it is that we're hiding. Money in the mattress. Not a good way to save money, buddy. When I was a cop, a little side note, we had search warrants, and now and again, or we would have to go to, you know, sadly, when someone would expire, older person's home that was a hoarder, whatever, and we found literally, you know, more times than I can count, where people had hidden the money in the walls or hidden the money in their sofas or in their beds, literally. Why? In order to protect it, to keep it from other people, and they never got to enjoy it. But our lives are hidden in Christ, and so it should bring us, what, peace and security and rest, knowing that for anything or anyone to get us, what do? They got to go through Jesus first for any of these things to impact us. Also, when God looks down, what does he do? He sees our lives, you know, he sees them through the life of Christ, his son. I don't know about you, but there was a time where in my life, I sought to hide many things in my life, many things, because I was ashamed of them, because I knew they were wrong, and I knew I didn't want anyone to find out what I was doing, what I was saying, who I was, to be the exact opposite of what I was seeking to portray. And so here we see our entire lives are hidden in the righteous life of Christ Jesus. So we get to this point now in our lives that there's no fear, no shame, no sense of failure, because that's not how God sees us. It also has a direct implication then how I'm to live my life. If my life is hidden in Christ, then only in Christ am I truly alive. And if I'm seeking the rich, if I'm seeking, you know, the blessings, you've heard that, right? The truly satisfying and fulfilling life instead here in this world, I'm going to be sorely disappointed, because apart from Christ, I'm not really living. I'm just existing apart from Christ. So true life, abundant life, rich life, fulfilling life, he says, is only found in Christ, because it's there that God has hidden my life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we're told there, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what he has for us. I think so many people in this world live it just a day by day, moment by moment, in the repetition that takes place with no sense of purpose and no direction in this redundant life. But in Jesus, we can have an abundant life, a life that's full of just vibrancy, exciting, a purpose, a meaning, a life full of direction, a life full of fulfillment. And so it's when I seek him that I find these things, all the treasure, all the wisdom, and all the knowledge. But we also find something else there. We find our true lives, the ones that God desires us to have. You know, it's setting our minds above and seeking Christ that we find our true life, he tells. You know, any life lived apart from Christ is less of a life than God desires. And this is certainly true of the world, but it also can be true of believers. You know, what do I mean? You know, people that know Christ, they've confessed Christ, they've been saved by Christ, they've been even given new life in Christ. But because of where they focus their lives, what do they? They miss out on the true life that God intends. You see, we were made for one purpose and one purpose alone. We were made by God and for God's good pleasure. And it's only when we live our lives, you know, for God then, that I'm going to have this true, abundant, and fulfilling life. And he tells us in verse 4, then if I, that's where my focus is, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, the heavenly perspective, it reminds us of what's to come. What's to come? If I'm so focused on the things of this world, it's so easy to get depressed and so disappointed, especially with the things that are taking place in the world today. And this world is filled with difficulty. We understand that. We know that. You know, it's got problems after problems. And then how about just the things that come against us? You know, it seems, I think so often, that no matter how hard I try, how hard we try, how much I strive, you know, I just can't get ahead. You ever been there? You ever thought that? Just can't. It's like, you know, running in mud, so to speak. And it can leave us, and we get to this point where I just want to give up. I just want to throw in the towel. But I need to remember that what we currently are is not what we're eventually going to be. Right now, we're in the process of sanctification, and what are we headed for? We're headed for glorification. And God's doing the work in us, and he is faithful to complete what he has begun. In other words, we're all bound for glory if you're in Christ Jesus. And if you can't say that this morning, you need to give your life to Jesus. Understand who he is, understand he loves you, understand he wants a relationship with you for eternity. But this glory, it isn't just a place that we're going to abide. It's a condition in which we will one day exist. You know, one day we're going to be perfected. No more sin, no more sickness, no more deterioration. We're going to put off this old tent and put on a new. And one of these days we're going to be completed in and with glory, he tells us. That's where we're headed. And that's what then we must focus our minds and our energies upon. You know, because why? This is our hope. And so is that the driving passion then of my life? What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? What's it going to be like? I don't know for sure. But I'm guaranteed none of us will be disappointed. Not going to be disappointed at all. We're told in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so John tells us there that everyone that knows this truth, that has this hope, that has their lives profoundly changed. He says they're purified. And this truth, if we apply it then to our lives, should lead to a radical changed life. Radical. Are you radical? Are you a rad? And so Paul tells us that when Jesus appears, we're going to appear. We will appear in glory. You know, when that truth is firmly implanted or firmly planted in my life, it gives us this proper perspective of the world, of the things of the world. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Jesus is our life. He's our perspective. He doesn't just give life, renew life, and direct our life. He does those things, yes, but he himself, he tells us, is our life. Apart from him, apart from Christ, we're dead. But when he's revealed, then we too will be revealed in all of our glory. And that's better than getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror. I know you did that this morning. So when he's revealed, we're going to be revealed in all of our glory. And I believe this is a reference of the rapture, you know, second coming of Christ, you know, the rapture in the twinkling of an eye, right? We're going to be radically changed. Twinkling of an eye, completely perfected, clothed in glory. When he appears at his second coming, that, you know, to judge the world in Battle of Armageddon, you know, it's going to be a complete slaughter. We will come with him in our glorified state. Revelation chapter 20 tells us. Now, what that's going to look like exactly, I don't know. But we're headed for glory. That's where we're going. Soon. Some of us sooner than others. I shall not covet. nor should you, because each time, you know, God's marked our days. But we need not lose that perspective by focusing on the world. We need not lose it by seeking the things of this world. In other words, what do? We lift our eyes. We lift our eyes to heaven, our hearts and our minds, our passions, our desires, our focus, our life, and our eternal state are found in one person alone. And that's in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my prayer this morning for each of us is that we would just seek him, that we might seek after him with all of our hearts, our soul, our strength, and our minds. So our values must be heavenly defined, not earthly. So where's your focus this morning? Where's your heart? And where's your mind? Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you, our lives hidden in you, where they'll be and are being kept safe and protected from the things of the world, from the things that the enemy would want to use to destroy us. But they're hidden in you, and you bring life and life abundant. Help us with our perspective, Lord. Help us with our perspective. May we focus on you daily and strengthen us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit that we might look more like you every day. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have that perspective, you can by surrendering, by just saying, Lord, I turn from the things of this world that are destroying me, and I turn to you where life is, and life is abundant, where there's a future, where there's a hope. So I just pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives in that way. We love you this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your perspective on all the things in life that pertain to, Lord, these things that you've told us this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.